Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I say, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flocks like a shepherd. He gathers the crumbs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And our second reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lovely to see you again. Seamless change there. We're going to pray before we consider that reading that we just heard Amanda read from 1 Thessalonians. So will you bow your heads and we'll pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved, because you are a God who not only speaks, you are also a God who listens. Father, we thank you that we've had a chance to listen to you as your word has been read. And we pray now that you would, by your Spirit, grant that we would hear you speak and that we would be assured and encouraged by what you say to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the particular difficulties, I think, facing many of us in this time of lockdown is the lack of certainty. Both in the short term, we don't know how long we're going to be in level three, although we hope and pray that tomorrow things might change. We're also a little unsure about what restrictions may be placed on us over the coming weeks and months, but we're also unsure about things in the long term. We don't really know what normal life is going to look like. We heard from Luke and Naomi, how great is it to have them with us? But we heard from them the sort of uncertainty about visas and entry into Japan and what their long-term future looks like. And for them, as it is for us, I'm sure, uncertainty is difficult to live with. But uncertainty doesn't only exist in planning for the future. It exists in all sorts of areas as well. I remember a very long time ago being uncertain whether a young woman called Amanda actually liked me. This was before we were married, I should be clear. I'd been told that she did, and I thought that I was picking up from her words and her actions that she did, but when I plucked up the courage and asked her out, it took her, quite a long time to say yes. I'm talking about a number of days that she left me hanging, took to make up her mind. I still remember those days very, very clearly, and the incredible sense of uncertainty that I felt. Had I misread the situation? Had I made a fool of myself? You see, we can be uncertain about things which are objectively and utterly true. Amanda did like me. We can be uncertain and we can waver and doubt in our thoughts and our feelings, even when we know those things are right and true. And in those times, we need assurance and encouragement. And that is what the Apostle Paul gives us, or gives the church in Thessalonica, in these verses that Amanda just read for us. See, Paul is worried about this church. As we heard last week from Acts 17, the church was born amidst great turmoil and disruption. Paul had come to Thessalonica for a few weeks. He had proclaimed the good news of Jesus, and a large number of people had called on the name of the Lord and had been saved. They'd heard the gospel, been persuaded by it, and believed in Jesus. And yet there were some around them, as we heard, who were jealous, who started riots. They brought political power to bear on those who believed. They even ran Paul out of town and then followed him down the road to Berea to try and stop him preaching the gospel there. Those same people, after they'd been in Berea, came back home to Thessalonica, where this young church is. And you can imagine that life would have been pretty hard, could have been pretty hard for this early church. We can imagine that doubts and uncertainties may have crept into hearts and minds. Am I really a Christian? Is it all true and real? Paul was only here for a few weeks. I've got so many questions. Am I doing what I'm meant to be doing? We're being opposed by all these people around us. Is that what it looks like to live as a follower of Jesus? We can imagine what they might be thinking and feeling. But we know with utter certainty what Paul thinks. See, he was very concerned about their faith. He is worried. We're told in chapter 3 in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians, he's worried about their faith. That because of opposition, they may have been tempted to turn away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus, to give up their faith. And having found out from Timothy that they are indeed going strong as Christians, he starts off this letter by reassuring them, by encouraging them, by giving these Thessalonians certainty that they are indeed Christian, that God indeed has been at work in them, and that they are following Jesus rightly, that they are his. And so this morning, what we're going to do is have a look at the evidences and the proof that Paul points to, so that we too might be assured and encouraged and have certainty in our faith, for we believe the very same gospel that the Thessalonians did. Now, my dear friends, I am very aware that when this topic of assurance and confidence of our faith comes up, there are some Christians who, either because of particular temperament or because of specific circumstances, start to think, oh no, this is actually showing me that I'm not a Christian. It's confirming and compounding my uncertainty and doubt and worry. I know that even in our church family, there are some who feel like this lots of the time. And there are lots of us who feel like this some of the time. Well, before we get into the text of 1 Thessalonians, let me just share three things about this. You see, firstly, I want to say that having doubts and uncertainty isn't wrong. It's painful, it's hard, it can be unsettling and distressing, but it's not wrong. You're not doing something wrong as a Christian or failing as a Christian when those worries or uncertainties come up. If they are coming up, can I encourage you to talk about them with Christian friends, to raise them, to share them, and to allow others to care for you and support you in what is a very hard time? Now, I recognize that for some folk, there can be a fear that by doing that, you might be raising doubts and uncertainties for that other Christian. Almost always, that is not the case. And even if it is, you would then be providing them with a great model of sharing things that are hard. That's the first thing. You're not doing anything wrong. The second thing is that we do as Christians have a responsibility to listen to God properly. There is a wonderful scene in the classic 90s movie Dumb and Dumber where Lloyd, who's a character played by Jim Carrey, has travelled across the country in pursuit of Mary, played by Lauren Holly, who he's met once, and he comes to her to express his deep feelings for her. He says, "Tell me, Mary, what do you think the chances are of a guy like you and a girl like me? What do you think the chances are? Give it to me straight." She says, "Chances are not good, Lloyd." He says, "Oh, like not good, like 1 in 100. She smiles sweetly at him and says, "No, I mean more like 1 in 1,000,000. At which point his face erupts in a smile and he says, "So you're telling me there is a chance?" You see, the humor comes from the fact that he takes a statement clearly meant for one purpose, to say a negative thing, and he sees the positive in it. 1 in 1,000,000 is still a chance. Christians, sometimes we can be the same with God's word, except we flip it round the other way. We take words from the Lord, which are meant for a positive purpose, to build us up, to reassure us, to encourage us, and we see the negative in them. For example, God says in John 10 that no one can snatch his people out of his hand, and some people read that verse and we think, "Oh, well, I can still walk away from the Lord." But that's not the point. We need to work hard at honoring our Lord and listening to his word in the way that he's given it, for the reason that he has spoken it. Now, I know that that can be very hard when you're in a dark place, when you're seeing everything negatively. But my Christian friend, we still have a responsibility to listen to God properly. And part of that, part of the way that we do that, is that we listen to God together. That's the third thing I want to say. Yes, God loves you as an individual. His son has died for you and for your sins. Your personal and individual future is secured through the resurrection of Jesus. You are his son or his daughter, but you are not alone in that. Indeed, your personal relationship with God is not the first category that God addresses you in. For the primary way that God addresses us is as members of his people together. That is what he does here in 1 Thessalonians. The assurance and the certainty he gives to the church, to the group of Christians in the city together, is to the church of the Thessalonians, verse 1. Those who are living together for the Lord. Now, I've been reminded about this week. I've been challenged by this week because my default setting is me. But I've been reminded that while my faith is personal, it's never private. Our faith is lived out and shared together. Its strength, its outworking, its doubts, its growth, its hardship, all this happens in a community of people who together call on the name of the Lord Jesus. I was reading a book earlier this week about a married couple who were going through some really hard times, and the husband was ready to give up. He just could not see how God was good, and he didn't know what to do. And his wife said to him, and I quote, "I don't know what to do either. But for now, hang on to my faith, because I believe that God is good and that he loves us and that he's going to work through this experience." Hang on to my faith, she said. See, you are not alone. And that doesn't just mean that you've got people around you who care for you and pray for you and love you, although you do. It means that you are part of God's family, his body with all of us. We believe, not just you, not just me, we believe. We live out our faith. We gather together to receive the gospel, to believe the gospel, to be transformed by the gospel. We proclaim the gospel to the world, but we also proclaim it to ourselves. And so God's word comes to us collectively, today even, to encourage and assure us as the body of Christ that we are his family. My Christian friend, your faith is our faith. Your walk is our walk. And therefore, our faith is yours, and our walk with the Lord is yours. We take part in this together, and therefore we together hear our Lord speaking these words of comfort and assurance to us collectively, to give us certainty and assurance, to encourage and spur the Thessalonian church on in what they have been doing. Specifically, come to the Bible with me. Do you see the heart of what Paul is convinced of? It's there in verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. You, plural, yous. So very often this truth that God chooses, it becomes a topic of division or an object of debate or a cause of distress. Not here. In fact, never in the Bible is it any of those things. That God chooses is hard to ignore. Read verse 4 again. We can't dismiss the reality of it, nor would I suggest we would ever want to. But notice that Paul introduces the idea, and he's certain of it. We know, he says, because it's the very heart of the assurance and confidence that he wants his church to know. They are God's. God has chosen them. They belong to him. They are safe with him. He is at work in them. And in these verses, Paul points to two broad ways in which he knows, hear the certainty, he knows this is true. One way is the way the gospel came to them. And the second is the way the gospel has worked in them. The way the gospel has come to them, and then the way the gospel has worked in them. Verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. See, the gospel was proclaimed, as we saw last week, by the work of the Spirit with power and deep conviction. The word of God came to them. There is an objective reality that what they believe is the legitimate and the true apostolic gospel. The gospel was embodied and demonstrated. You know, says Paul, you know how we lived among you for your sake. Paul will go into this more next week. But for now, he points to the Thessalonians' observation of him and his gospel lifestyle as proof of their standing with God. The gospel message was authenticated by Paul's life. And they say that, and they know that. So the gospel was proclaimed, the gospel was demonstrated, and the gospel was received. Do you see that there in verse 6? You welcomed the message. In the midst of severe suffering, you welcomed the message. You believed in Jesus. You identified as a Christian. Glance down to verse 9. He talks about the welcoming of the message being shown in the kind of reception that the Thessalonians gave Paul and Silas and Timothy. The gospel came to the Thessalonians. It is the gospel that makes a person a Christian, and the gospel came to them. Friends, assurance and certainty doesn't rest in those who believe the gospel. Assurance and certainty rests in the gospel they believe. The news of Jesus, the apostolic message of Christ crucified and risen. They are chosen by God because this message came to them, and they heard it, and they saw it, and they received it. Friend, you may not remember the day the gospel first came to you. You may not recall the specific words, the particular person, the exact moment that you believed it. Do not let that worry you. For today, as you hear this gospel believe it. Today, as you listen to the news of Jesus dead and risen, receive it, welcome it with the joy given by the Holy Spirit that your sin is forgiven because Christ died, that your eternal future is secure because Jesus has been raised, that your life, our life together, has purpose and meaning. Wounds are healed and shame lifted, and that we have a part in God's global work of bringing everything under the beautiful and glorious rule of Jesus. Welcome that as we welcome that. Take your place amongst this community of those who welcome and receive the gospel. Share with others in this reception of the gospel as we hear it preached together, as we gather when we can around the table and receive bread and wine as visible signs of this gospel. Join with this body, identify with this body of believers who have welcomed and continue to welcome this gospel message of Jesus crucified and risen. For it is in this gospel in which our confidence and assurance is grounded. But Paul doesn't only point to the way this gospel came to them. He also reminds them of the work that this gospel has done in them. Now, we spent some time looking at this last week, particularly looking at verse 3, where Paul speaks of the work of faith, the labor of love, and the endurance of hope, which is evident in this church. These are the three classic marks of a Christian person, of a Christian community: faith, love, and hope. Lives that look back to the work of Christ in faith, trusting in what he has done to secure our freedom and our forgiveness before God. Lives that look up and to God and to others in love. Hearts which are warmed and minds which are won by the love that God has for us, and therefore lives which are transformed by love for God and love for others, and lives which look forward in hope. Lives that know with utter certainty, for that is what biblical hope is, that Jesus will return and that existence continues for us beyond that day that our lungs fill with air for the last time. And do you notice that pattern of faith, love, and hope is going to be woven throughout this letter again and again? We will see faith and love and hope played out and encouraged in this letter, because that is what the gospel does. And Paul speaks of the work of the gospel in them in verse 3. And he summarizes the Thessalonians' response to the gospel in those same broad categories in verses 9 and 10. Do you see it there? Turning from idols to God. That's faith. To serve the living and true God. Love. And to wait for his Son from heaven. Hope. It is that pattern of changed life which has been modeled on Paul and on the Lord himself, verse 6, which has become then a model for others to follow, verse 7. Literally, they have become a pattern, a type for Christians. It's the word used to describe when a seal is pressed into hot wax and the imprint that is left in the wax. The gospel has so worked in the Thessalonians that others know of them. They even look to them as a pattern of how to respond to the gospel. See, to the point that Paul doesn't need to tell the other churches in Macedonia and Achaia, the rest of Greece, he doesn't need to say anything about the Thessalonians. He doesn't need to say, oh, let me give you an example of what this looks like of following Jesus. People say, oh, no, don't worry about it. We've got the Thessalonians. We've already heard about them. You see, it's not so much that the Thessalonians are going out to tell people about their faith. It's that the work of the gospel in them is visible. It has changed them as a group. What they live for. What they long for. And people see that. See, they know that these Thessalonians don't serve idols. The Thessalonians don't look to the same things as everyone else to give them meaning and purpose and security. They don't trust in their KiwiSaver to secure their future. They don't live through their children's successes or have eyes focused only on the next holiday that is coming. No, they serve the living and true God. Their lives are ordered not by what do I want or what does society expect from me. They live for their Lord. How can I serve him? How can I express my love for him? How can we express our love for others? And they live together expecting to see him return. Now, their waiting is not a kind of a sitting around twiddling their thumbs, doing nothing kind of waiting. It's an active waiting. It's an expectant reality which shapes and gives urgency and clarifies how they live today. And Paul is saying that work of the gospel in you that I see, that others see, that shows that you are chosen by God. It shows that God is at work in you. It shows that this gospel that you have received is doing something. Church, the same can be said about us. Now, this is awkward, both for me personally, but I think also probably a little bit awkward for us in our culture. We don't really do self-promotion. Well, some of us maybe do more than others, but we struggle to say, look at us. And yet, in order to hear and apply God's word accurately, I think we do need to look at us. Trinity, we are those collectively who have turned, who serve, who wait. And we are actually those who are known for that. This is visible to others. Let me give you a couple of examples. When we went through the process of disaffiliation a few years ago, I was contacted by a number of other church ministers and Christians in our sort of community in the south of Christchurch who had heard about the stand that we made and how we had gone about doing it as gently as we could. And they said, well done. We see what you're doing and we are thankful for your faithfulness. And let me give you another example. Each week, the staff do a little Bible study on the passage that is going to be preached on. And this week on Tuesday, as we were doing that, Amy spoke about the ongoing communication she has with friends and Christian workers and supporters back in the UK, with whom she shares broadly what God is doing amongst us here. And you see, there are people all over the UK who are aware of us here at Trinity, aware of our faith and our love and our hope, and are praying for us that we would continue in that. Now, each of us, I'm sure, if we wanted to drill into it, if we go looking, we would be able to find gaps and failures in our faith, love, and hope. I know I certainly can, both as an individual and as a church community. And I'm not saying these things to be presumptive or arrogant. If the Lord is tweaking our consciences, either individually or collectively, we would do very well to listen to him. But friends, these things are not destinations. They are directions of travel. We're not saying, oh, we have faith perfectly, we love perfectly, we have hope perfectly. We're saying that is the direction that our lives are traveling in because of the work of the gospel. These gospel signs of faith and love and hope are evident amongst us. Look for them. See them. Delight in them. Praise the Lord for them. But as we hear and receive this gospel, as we work, and as God works in us, we live out this gospel. Church, be confident. Be assured. Be encouraged. God is at work. In you, in us, as we hear and receive this gospel, as we believe and welcome and live out this gospel in faith, in love, in hope, as we respond to the one who has come, the one who works in us today, and the one who will return, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Would you bow your heads and we'll pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that we have received this gospel, that we have called on the name of the Lord and that you have heard us and saved us. We thank you for your love bringing this gospel to us. We thank you for your power working this gospel in us in faith, in love, in hope. Father, fill our hearts with all joy in believing, not joy in ourselves, but joy and assurance in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, your Son, crucified for our sins, raised for our justification, and to return that we might live with him, with each other as your people, forever. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.